Chapter 28. Religious Leaders Use Complexity. Opening questions. If religious leaders make things complicated so that people believe they must go to those religious leaders to understand important God truths, then don't the religious leaders gain much power by doing so? Could complexity be a significant factor in the dividedness of Christianity? What does it mean when Joshua's teachings are fairly simple while Christian leaders' teachings are often complex? As we saw in the previous chapter, hiding in complexity, people who want people to be dependent upon them in order to take things from them will often use complexity to accomplish that. If using complexity to hide things is more difficult when it is done regarding things that can be verified, like physical things, how much easier will it be regarding God things, many of which cannot be verified? Religious leaders excel at using complexity to get the people to be dependent upon them. Please note Joshua's teachings on this issue of complexity. Quote, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Unquote. That's Matthew 18. So, Joshua does not use complicated language to convey his teachings, and he plainly says that if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like children, and children do not communicate using complex concepts. A good way to tell the difference between two things is to compare them. So let us compare a primary error of Christianity with the truth of the light of the world by contrasting the stated beliefs of a representative religious organization with the beliefs of a disciple of Joshua of Nazareth. As we have seen, many people hide in complexity, and this is a great example of religious people doing just that. The following is a list of the topical areas of the doctrinal statement from Dallas Theological Seminary, which I consider generally representative of much of, quote, Protestant Bibleanity. Many religious organizations call statements like this a, quote, statement of faith, unquote, which wrongly defines faith as a synonymous with religion, as we have seen. Number one, the Bible is the word, God's word, or, quote, all scripture is given or inspired by God. Number two, the Godhead of the Trinity. Number three, angels, fallen and unfallen. Number four, man, created and fallen. Number five, dispensations. Number six, the first advent. Number seven, salvation only through Christ. Number eight, the extent of salvation. Number nine, sanctification. Number 10, eternal security. 11, assurance. 12, the Holy Spirit. 13, the church, a unity of believers. 14, the sacrament or ordinances. 15, the Christian walk. 16, the Christian service. 17, the Great Commission. 18, the blessed hope. 19, the tribulation. 20, the second coming of Christ. 21, the eternal state. There's a reference in my book to the website that holds that doctrinal statement of Dallas Theological Seminary. Each of those 21 articles of doctrine have several paragraphs explaining them, and that amounts to about 4,200 words. In contrast, here is a disciple's suggested statement of basic existential beliefs. Number one, Joshua of Nazareth is the unique Son of God, the messenger and leader sent by God, the Creator, to humankind to save us from ourselves. You can best know Joshua of Nazareth and his good news or gospel through his own words and teachings as preserved in the four gospel books. The Bible is not the word of God to humankind, rather the person and teachings of Joshua of Nazareth in the four gospel books is the word of God to humankind. Number two, in order to begin following Joshua, we must repent of our sins, which means see ourselves as guilty, be remorseful, and receive our Father's forgiveness for our wrongs and stop practicing what is wrong. We must be born from above by placing our faith in Joshua and thus transition from spiritual death to spiritual or eternal life. We must turn away or forsake all we have believed is valuable in this world, especially money, material things, and people who don't want us to follow Joshua. And again, to stop working for money as our primary pursuit in life and start working for Joshua and his kingdom as our primary passion in life. Number three, while there are many sins we can commit, there are three aspects of our nature that we must be aware of and seek to no longer be controlled by: self-pride, fear, and selfishness. Self-pride prevents us from learning and having a critical character virtue that we desperately need in order to learn and be better people, humility. Fear not only prevents us from learning, but also greatly hinders us from using reason well and seeking out what is true and decision-making. Selfishness works hard against love, and both self-pride and fear contribute to that as well. Number four, in Joshua's teachings, he does provide us with how we should treat each other as human beings. In fact, he provides the universal ethic in this saying, quote, treat others the way you want to be treated, unquote. If we would keep this in heart and mind and act upon it, we would avoid many mistakes and wrongs done to other people. To love Joshua means we will want to obey him. In order to know what to obey, we must first know him and his teachings and no one else's. His teachings are easily available to us in the four gospel books in any Bible. In order to obey Joshua's new command of love one another as I have loved you, we must join with other disciples and help them in real daily life as we all serve God together as manifestations of his family. Love means to value someone highly and to treat them with compassion and with selfless behavior. Our neighbors often choose not to love us back. What is the disciples' excuse? Number seven, serving God means we follow Joshua, our leader and master teacher, together, and we do the greater work of proclaiming Joshua's gospel in all manner of ways, making disciples and forming little flocks and cities on hills. And we do the lesser work of helping each other with what is needed to live on this earth, providing food, clothing, and shelter. By this life, we will demonstrate in his living way so that the world may know that we are his disciples or followers due to our love for one another and the unity we manifest. Number eight, eternal life is a state of being or existence which a person enters into through faith in our Father as revealed by Joshua and remains in through faithfulness to God as given by Joshua of Nazareth by his own words in the four gospel books. There are about 575 words in the above disciples' statement of beliefs that I just read. That is over seven times less than the Christian statement of God stuff doctrine. Some of those 575 words are only there for corrective or clarification reasons due to the widely held falsehoods as represented in the Dallas Theological Statement. I also repeat certain things for the sake of helping the reader understand. Frankly, the disciples' statement of existential or spiritual beliefs could be as simple as this, quote, in order to save yourself, place your faith in and listen to the historical Joshua of Nazareth as he reveals himself and God by his own words in the four gospel books and do what he says. That's about 30 words. Beautifully simple, something a child can understand. The more childlike our approach and attitude is toward the light, the fewer words are required. As he says, truly I tell you, quote, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, unquote. That's Matthew 18. Notice the difference in contrast between the two statements of beliefs. The Christian statement is heavy on, quote, angels on the head of a pin stuff, and light on practical instruction. Aside from the many words, perhaps the most revealing is the Christian statement's category titles are missing the most important teaching of Joshua, which is love. This is no coincidence. Joshua gave many teachings, instructions, directives, etc., but he only issued one new command, quote unquote, and it is this, quote, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Unquote. That's John 13. The Christians ignore his one teaching that he explicitly labeled as a command, and yet it is the only way people will know that a person is a disciple follower of the real historical Joshua of Nazareth. Telling, ironic, and self-condemning. Religious social clubs substituted for love in real daily life. The Christians should confess, quote, "We like Bible knowledge apart from the light's teachings, and we will do just about any ritual or keep any tradition instead of complying with the new command," unquote. Furthermore, the two statements bear out the distinction between what standard each person type is looking to in order to know God. The, quote, "Protestant Christians look to the Bible with its many hundreds of voices and opinions about God and its many contradictions." Of course, the Protestants also look to their leaders and their writings as well, although many will say they are based on the Bible. The non-Protestant sects look to their leaders and their writing and the Bible, making many more thousands of voices to listen to. The disciples of Joshua look only to one person and one voice, the one whom we call our master, and who said in this remarkable statement of unity and representation, quote, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father or the Creator or God," and, quote, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him," unquote. Remember the previous chapter on complexity? This comparison of beliefs is a great example of how the one who says, quote, "I am the truth," unquote, is hidden through Christian complexity. I am not saying that they purposely make something complex that ought to be simple. I am saying that they cannot help themselves because they refuse to listen to the one voice that matters, and at a deep level, they want to stay away from him. I am saying that their willingness to make the light their master, their unwillingness, excuse me, to make the light their master, causes them to have the wrong standard to know God, the Bible and or other religious teachings, and thus to be confused and wrong about God, and their pride or fear will not allow them to admit that. Thus, the many words. Even if your religious organization has a, quote, statement of faith that is not nearly as long as Dallas Theological Seminary's, I can pretty much guarantee you its focus is not on Joshua of Nazareth and his teachings. As a general rule, the more words it takes to address a single principle or human interaction or relationship or single God belief, the more likely it is the author is lost and is trying to hide that lostness among the many words. Ask the Christian leader to boil down their statement of faith into about 30 words, and you will see what I'm talking about here. Since Joshua is not their leader, their thoughts are scattered. In the next chapter, we will revisit relativism, or at least a minor strain of it that applies to religious leaders' ways. Chapter summary. Christian leaders hide the light of the world in their complex beliefs and their false gospel narrative. If you ask 100 people who are lost in a forest how to get out of the forest to a particular town, you are likely to get many dozens of answers. So it is with Christian leaders and thus the thousands of divisions and sects of Christianity. The contrast between the simple teachings and truths of the light of the world versus the complex doctrines of the Christian leaders is remarkable. Quote, "Unless you change and become like a little child, you will in no way enter the kingdom of God," unquote.